appreciate the presence of God that we feel. Amen. I know we don't go by all feeling, but I'm glad we serve a God that we can feel. Amen. I want to say it's great to see all the visitors, all the kids up from school, and Brother Armstrong's mother being here. She's visiting for a couple weeks, right? 2-3 weeks? Wonderful to have her in service and all the visitors that are here. Don't want to try to name everybody. I'm afraid that I'd forget somebody and they wouldn't feel like they were welcome. But we're glad that everyone's here. And just want to encourage you, let's just get in and see what God will do today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. But while you're turning there, I want to kind of make a statement here by reading a poem that's a very serious poem about war, and it's entitled John Brown. John Brown went off to war to fight on a foreign shore, and his mother sure was proud of him. Well, he stood so straight and tall in his uniform and all, and his mother's face broke out into a grin. She said, "Son, you look so fine, I'm glad you're a son of mine. It makes me proud to know you wear a gun. Do what the captain says and lots of medals you'll get, and we'll hang them on the wall when you get home." Well, as that old train pulled out, John's ma began to shout, and she was telling everyone in the neighborhood. She said, "That's my son that's about to go. He's a soldier now, you know." And she made well sure her neighbors understood. And she'd get a letter every once in a while, and her face would break into a smile. And she'd show them to the people from next door. And she'd brag about her son with his uniform and gun in this thing she called a good old-fashioned war. But then the letters ceased to come. And for a long time they did not come. They ceased to come for about 10 months or more. And then a letter finally came saying, "Go down and meet the train. Your son's coming home from the war." Well, she heard and went right down, and she looked everywhere all around, but she did not see her soldier son in sight. But when all the people passed, she saw her son at last. And when she did, she could not believe her eyes. For hideous scars he shone from his head down to his toes, and he wore a metal brace around his waist. And he whispered kind of slow in a voice she didn't know, while she couldn't even recognize his face. And she said, "Tell me, my darling son, tell me, what to you they've done? How is it that you've come to be this way?" And he tried his best to talk, but his mouth could hardly move. And his mother had to turn her face away. And he said, "Don't you remember, Ma, when I went off to war, you thought it was the best thing that I could do. But while I was on that battleground and you was home acting proud, just thank God you wasn't standing in my shoes. And while you can count it down as fact, I did my duty every day, trying to kill somebody or die trying. But now the thing that haunts me most is when my enemy drew close, I could see that his face looked just like mine. And now I can't help but think through all this thunder, roar, and stink that maybe I was just some kind of puppet in a play. And before my act was through, some director yelled out, 'Cut,' and now a cannonball's blown my life away." Well, as John turned to walk, his mom was still in shock at seeing that metal brace that helped him stand. But before he turned to go, John drew his mother close, and he dropped his medals down into her hand. Now, when you look at that poem and you look at John's mother, there was a mistake that she made that was a very, very grave one indeed. And that's the fact that she only wanted to see one side of the story. I mean, she was thrilled to think about her son going off to war and becoming a hero and getting all these medals pinned on her chest, but she didn't even consider some of the horror he might have to go through in order to get them. And that's the way a lot of folks are these days. They only see things from one side of it. Like Brother Taylor says, it's an awfully thin pancake that doesn't have two sides. And the way I see this happen a lot of times in people's life is when it comes to the subject of sin. They realize it's there, but they only see one side of it. So I'm going to try to deal with that this morning, and we're going to be talking about the downside of sin. We're going to read out of the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now, the main text we're going to be choosing this morning is verse 25, where it says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I'll preach to you for a while on the downside of sin. And Brother G.L., would you pray over the service? Now, I'm going to start off this morning by asking all of you a question. How many of you have ever experienced something that started out to be wonderful, very pleasurable, something that you enjoyed, only later to have that very same thing turn into something that was terrible? You ever have that happen to you before? I mean, I remember one time I was just a kid. I was probably in middle school, maybe seventh grade, and we were with my Aunt Barb and my Uncle Rick and my cousins Bob and Wendy, and we went down to Nashville, cause they were big country music, fans and things like that, and we stayed at the Grand Ole Opry Hotel, and they took us to Dollywood. You know what Dollywood is? That singer Dolly Parton. They have like a amusement park and things there. Well, like I said, you know, I was pretty young, and all of us cousins on my mom's side of the family are separated by 2 years. And it was me, and then Chad wasn't there, but Bob and Wendy were there. So they, you know, they were, you know, 4 and 6 years ahead of me, you know, so they were a little bit older, and they wanted to go on this big old roller coaster, and I'd never been on one before. And they were saying, oh, come on, man, it's going to be fun. Well, Brother Boyer, I mean, yeah, it looks like fun. So I was looking at it, and I thought, well, it looks pretty high to me. But, you know, I let them talk me into it. And I got in line, and I thought, you know, this is going to be pretty cool. You know, I like going fast and all that different stuff. Well, while I was in line, everything looked fine. Have you ever noticed that when you're on the ground and you look up, things don't look as near as high as then when you're up there and you're looking down? Well, I was down on the ground. I thought, man, this is going to be cool. They kept patting me on the back. Man, you're young to be going on this, but you're tall enough. Man, this is going to be cool. And all this stuff. And I was really getting built up until I got inside that cart. And we started cranking up that hill. And you know how there ain't nothing on the side of those things. I mean, you look down, it's this far until you drop all the way down there. Well, it kept cranking and cranking and cranking. And Brother G, I thought, dear Lord, get me off of this thing. And then we went down the hill. Something started off and it seemed like it was going to be real fun. When I got on that thing and I went down that hill, it turned out to be anything but fun. I remember one time when I was a brand new convert and I started coming to this church. Very zealous and wanting to get involved in the things of God and do a work for the Lord, but I didn't feel like I knew anything, so I couldn't teach a class. I mean, that would have been a big mistake. I couldn't do a whole lot of things, you know. So they had a food pantry at that time, and a lot of you people have been coming to the church for a while remember that. I mean, they had a food pantry, and Brother and Sister DeBoard were here working one day, and they told me they were going to be here. So me and my wife showed up, and I thought, man, I want to be involved with that. You know, I'm a new convert, but surely I can hand out food. Not the sharpest tool in the shed, but I can get that done, you know what I mean? So I went and they were making up an order for somebody that was in need that didn't come to the church but, you know, knew the church and things like this. And these people don't even live in Goshen anymore, so don't let your little mind start wandering on who it might be. I wouldn't even use the example if it had that kind of danger. But I said, well, I'll go and deliver that. And they said, oh, brother, you don't want to do that. I said, well, why not? You know, I mean, I realize I can't do a lot of stuff, but I'm willing to do something. I mean, let me take that food. I can take that food to him. I said, brother, you don't understand. I mean, you don't want to go to this particular house. I was thinking, well, they got a killer dog? You know, I mean, what's the deal? You know, but anyway, I talked him into letting me go. And when me and my bride got there, I figured out real quick the reason why they told me that I'd probably want to skip that one out. We went up there with our groceries that we were taking to him, and I knocked on the door, and the place was run down. You know, you could tell they didn't upkeep things, and the grass was real tall, you know, and I just thought, oh, you know, that's just the way it is. And anyway, I knocked on the door, and when they opened up that door, the stench that came out of that house almost made me vomit on the spot. It was the most disgusting thing I've ever come across almost in my entire life. And then we had to go in. And when you'd walk across their carpet, I mean, there was dog droppings all over the place, rotten food, open trash bags, some trash all over the couch and the floor and things not even in trash bags. And I was walking in there and the first thing that I noticed is, why are my feet feeling like they're sticking to things when they have carpet on the floor? So I said, well, where would you like me to put the food? So we'll go ahead and put it in the kitchen. And I looked in the kitchen, and Brother Ellison, there wasn't any place to put the food. So anyway, make a long story short, we put it all down there and got in there and tried to get out as fast as we could, you know, trying to breathe through our mouths so you didn't have to smell it. But it smelled so bad you could taste it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, it was something that I thought was going to start, you know, just so good. I was just wanting to do a work for God. Almost lost my salvation over it, folks. It was rough. I mean, you can see this in the lives of a lot of couples. They get into relationships or they get into marriages and they start off their relationship as just this new couple just met and they're absolutely infatuated with one another. I mean, you can't even hardly stand being around them because that's all that they talk about is this person that they love so much and we finish each other's sentences and they're my soulmate and this, and you're just thinking, good grief, would you just save it? I mean, you all have been around people like that. And it starts off like that, and it seems like they're just rushing into this relationship, how this person's the greatest person that they've ever met. They're with each other 24 hours a day, and before you know it, they're shacking up together. But the funny thing is just as quickly as they were falling in love and how awesome everything was, and that initial excitement that there was, just as quickly as that comes to an end, all of a sudden they realize this tragic mistake that they've made. And the girl wakes up one morning and thinks, man, I'm here with this guy that I've been living with for 3 months and he's too lazy to go get a job. All he wants to do is sit around and play Xbox all day long. What a bum. And he wakes up and says, well, wait a second. I mean, I thought this girl was supposed to be the greatest thing in the world, but she doesn't even cook or clean. She doesn't even do laundry. What in the world did I get myself into? Now, it started off great. But a lot of times it doesn't end that way. I mean, the fact of the matter is there's all kinds of examples or things in life that start out pleasurable. But the sad thing is they just end in disaster. Now, this morning, we're going to be dealing with the subject of sin. And sin is a subject that really has two sides to it. Because when you're talking about sin, you need to understand there's an upside to sin and there's a downside to sin. And before we can deal with the downside of sin, which is obviously what we're going to be talking the most about because that's what I titled this message. But before we can talk about that and really understand it, we first have to understand and accept there's an upside to it too. You know, there might be people saying, well, what are you talking about? I mean, what kind of church are we at where that heretic will stand up there and say there's an upside to sin? Hey, listen, don't get mad at me. I'm not the one that said it. God did. Notice what he said in our text, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now that shows us that there is pleasure and enjoyment to sin, doesn't it? And I want you to notice how those two words in that particular text go hand in hand. Because that word enjoy, when you look at it in the Greek, what it means the gratification of the senses and of the mind. In other words, it's gratifying to our flesh, our old sinful nature. Then that word pleasure means the full and entire enjoyment of something. So when you put those two words together, you're trying to get a word picture of that phrase. You understand that it's saying it is the total fulfillment and excitement of the flesh. Pleasurable, exciting, enjoyable. So we have to understand and we've got to accept that even though sin's bad, there is an upside to it. It's pleasurable. It's enjoyable. That's why people partake of it. You go out there and you can ask anyone you want. You go out and you ask somebody that parties every weekend. Why in the world do you get drunk every weekend and do drugs and fornicate down one side of the street and back up the other? I mean, when you know that it's wrong, you're violating your conscience every time you do it. I mean, the Word of God very clearly says that you shouldn't do those things and teaches against it. And yet you do it every single weekend. Why do you do those things? You want to know what they're going to tell you? I do it because it's fun. I enjoy it. I would partake of it every single chance I get because I take pleasure in getting drunk and doing drugs and fornicating down one side of the street and back up the other. I mean, you go up and ask some young lady that dresses so immodestly and shakes her hips so much when she walks that you think she'd have to see a chiropractor at the end of the week. And you say, why in the world do you do those things? Why do you degrade yourself like that? You want to know what she's going to tell you? I want men to lust after me. I take pleasure in the attention that I get from my perversion. I want to entice men in that way. And you could say, well, it's lasciviousness. The Bible teaches against it. And she ain't going to care. Sinners do the things they do. And you want to know why they do them? Because it's pleasurable. They enjoy it. There's also benefits to sin. You can just go up and ask somebody that's ever robbed a convenience store or somebody that's cheated on their taxes. Hey, is there any benefits to sin? One guy's going to say, man, I saved a bunch of money when I cheated on my taxes and I made a bundle of money when I held that guy up. You can go up and ask a drug dealer if his occupation has ever benefited him in any way. And you want to know what he's going to tell you? My line of work is living proof that crime does pay. I've made thousands, if not millions of dollars off the things that I do. Yes, there are benefits to sin. And I could use example after example to try to demonstrate to us this morning that there are pleasures and enjoyments and benefits to a life of sin. And the ungodly of this world are not ignorant of that fact, but that's why they participate in those things in the first place. There is an upside to sin, and that's why there's a whole lot of people that are partaking of it. But did you know that even though they seem to get a hold of the truth of our text where it says that there is pleasure in sin for a season, and even though they have a full understanding of that particular verse and they experience to the utmost that particular portion of Scripture, did you know that there's still a lot of other Scriptures in the Word of God that they're very ignorant of? For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I mean, they don't understand that in Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." I mean, they have an understanding. I mean, they have an experience with the book of Hebrews. I mean, there when it says that there's pleasure in sin for a season, but they don't even consider all the other things that the Word of God very clearly teaches. See, somebody that partakes of the upside of sin is very much like a fish that takes a fisherman's bait. They are so enticed by that bait that they bite down on it for all it's worth and they even begin to savor its juices. But what they fail to understand is that there's a crafty old fisherman on the other line of that thing that's just waiting to reel them in, take them home, and fry them up. But they're so deceived into seeing that sin is just one-sided. But we've got to understand this morning that while there is an upside to sin, there's also a downside to sin as well. And we're going to be talking about five very important things that we really need to consider when it comes to the downside of sin. And the first thing we're going to look at is the fact that all sin is sin. Okay? Now, I want you to think about that for a second before you just dismiss me as the village idiot, because I understand what I just said. All sin is sin. You might be thinking, you know, what in the world are you talking about? I mean, of course, all sin is sin. That doesn't even make sense. I mean, that's too basic. You're insulting my intelligence. You need to understand, I'm not insulting anybody's intelligence. Because even though that seems so basic, there's a lot of people that fail to understand the extreme significance of that statement when we say that all sin is sin. And you want to know why they fail to see the significance of it? Because they don't understand the way that God feels about sin. They don't have a clue. I mean, for instance, the Bible says that all sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. Did you know that? I remember one time in this room over here to the side of the building, we had a freezer and it was full of chicken. And for whatever reason, somebody accidentally unplugged that freezer and all that chicken that was inside that freezer spoiled. And guess who got to clean it up? Yeah, the youth pastor did. Yeah. You just wait, Armstrong. You got yours coming. Well, I went in there and they said, you know, it's bad. And I opened up that door and that smell was so repulsive, I couldn't open it up again. Now, my pastor told me what I needed to do. I realized somebody needed to clean it, and I might as well go ahead and do it. But I plugged the freezer back in, Brother Boyer, and froze it so it wouldn't stink so bad, because I couldn't even get close to the stuff. That's how God feels about sin. I mean, the Bible says that God hates sin. You say, well, man, pastor, that's a strong word. Well, it's in the Word of God. He hates it. He despises it. He detests it. I mean, the Bible says that all sin is something that He finds nauseating. It makes Him sick to His stomach. You ever had something make you sick to your stomach? I mean, I remember one time I was driving down US 33 right out here over by the Concord Mall, and I was with my wife, and I said something just goofing around that was really gross. Okay, and I knew it was gross. I didn't really think that much about it, but she was pregnant with our last daughter. Very sick to her stomach that pregnancy, and I didn't even think about it, but, you know, I said this gross thing, and we were driving for about, you know, another 30 seconds, and she said, pull this van over. I said, well, what are you talking about, pulled over? I'm going down 33. She goes, pull the van over. So I hit one of those side streets. She got out and threw up all over a person's lawn. She gets back in the van, and I said, what in the world are you doing, woman? She said, well, man, you said that. It made me sick to my stomach. That's the way that God feels about sin. I mean, I understand that's a funny story. That is the way that God feels about sin, folks. It makes Him sick to His stomach. So we need to understand that while man might enjoy it, God still detests it. Amen? While man might find pleasure in it, God finds it appalling. Man might surround themselves in sin, they might involve themselves in sin, and they might try to milk every sin that's out there for all of its worth. But you have to understand that God hates it, and He is against it in every single way, shape, and form. Man might see sin as something that's harmless, and it's no big deal. You ever hear somebody say that? But God despises sin with such a passion that even when His own Son became sin as a sacrifice for us on the cross, He had to turn His face away from Him. Forsake His own Son, who had never sinned in any way, shape, or form, but because He took our sins upon Himself as a sacrifice for our sins, Jesus had to cry out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It's because He had sin on Him. And God can't even stand the sight of it. And we need to understand, it's the same with us too. When we have sin in our life, God despises sin so much. Do you want to know what David said? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't even hear me. You know what that means? If you have sin in your life, God doesn't even hear you when you pray. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 teaches us that when we have sin in our life, there is a wall of partition that's erected because of our sin in between us and God, to where we cannot have a relationship with Him. Sin's serious. Sin is sin. I understand that men try to make a little deal out of it. It's no big deal, Brother Gio. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, we even categorize sin. This one's a little one and this one's a big one. All sin is sin. And that's the first thing you've got to understand about the downside of sin. Man, I understand there's an upside. I understand that sin's fun. It's gratifying to the flesh. But the only way you're going to begin to understand the flip side of that is when you begin to see sin the way God does. And Paul said it is exceedingly sinful. Second thing we need to understand about the downside of sin is the fact that all sin is seen. Now, the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 is a verse that a lot of people neglect to take into consideration when it comes to considering the downside of sin. But it remains true just the same. Here's what it says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I want you to understand we're talking about the second downside of sin, and it's the fact that all sin is seen. And I want to read that verse to you one more time. Neither is there any creature, meaning any person that's ever lived or ever will live, that is not manifest in His sight, but all things that they do are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Do you want to know what that verse is telling us? That's telling us that God sees every single thing that we do. Nothing slips His view. What we think we're doing in secret, God sees in plain view because all sin is seen. Now, I know there's a lot of people that deceive themselves into thinking that they're getting away with all the different wicked, you know, perverted lifestyles that they're trying to live. Amen. They think that because they're not giving account for it right now, man, they're getting away with it. Kind of like a murderer. You know, they can go out there and they might kill somebody and never get caught. They might go on to kill five more people and never get caught. In this life, they may never be brought to justice. But do you want to know one thing? God saw every single thing that that person did. My father's house was broken into one time, and we never found out who this particular person was that did it. It's never brought to justice. They could be alive, they could be dead. I mean, it was years ago, but do you want to know one thing? God knows who did that, because He says He sees every single thing that we do. It's kind of like a husband that degrades himself and his entire family by sneaking peeks at pornography, by looking at the internet when nobody else is around, or going to some kind of sick, perverted bookstore, and they think, man, I'm getting away with this. Nobody even knows me in this town. Nobody's ever going to find out. Somebody already did. He sees everything that we do. And we've got to understand that while we can hide our sin from man, we can never hide our sin from God. Good illustration of this would be in the book of Genesis when you look at the life of Cain. Because we read that after he slaughtered his brother, and even when no one else was around and there was no evidence left behind, he still heard a voice coming down from the throne room of God saying this, Cain, where's your brother? And why have you done this? Why do you think that happened? Because God sees every single thing that we do. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All sin seen. It's kind of like the old song that says this. There's an all-seeing eye that's watching over you. There's an all-seeing eye and it sees everything you do. I understand there's an upside to sin. I participated in it before I got saved. I had fun when I was doing those things. Until I learned that there was a downside. And one of the things that completely rocked my world is when I understood that everything that I had ever done, God had recorded in the books. Everything that I'd ever done. Because all sin's seen. Third thing that we need to understand about the downside of sin is the fact that all sin is enslaving. It's one of the most important points we're going to talk about this morning you need to get a hold of. All sin is enslaving. It's just the way that it is. And I realize there's going to be people, even in this service, that's going to argue with that in their heart and mind while I'm preaching this point. But you need to understand you're wrong before I even get started. All sin is enslaving, and I'm going to prove it to you. Now, there's an old saying that's the truest quote that I have ever heard when it comes to the downside of sin, and it goes like this. Sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will always cost you far more than you wanted to pay. I'm going to say that quite a few times during the course of this point. I'm going to say it again. Sin will always take you farther than you ever wanted to go. Farther than you ever planned on going in sin. It will always keep you longer than you ever planned on staying. And it's always going to cost you far more than you wanted to pay. Why? Because it's enslaving. You can just look at the life of the prodigal son. I mean, the Bible says that he just wanted to go out and experience the sin of the big city. Just participate in the pleasures of sin for a season. But he never imagined that one day he was going to find himself face down in the slop with a bunch of stinking hogs, did he? But he did, and you want to know why? Because all sin's enslaving. I mean, you can look at the life of King Saul. I mean, all he wanted to do, the Bible said, was just appease the people and fulfill some of his delights. But he never imagined that he would be stripped from his kingdom and then face his own death at the tip of his own sword. But he did. Why? Because it's enslaving. There's all kinds of people who begin to enjoy the upsides of sin. And they taste its benefits, its pleasures, its enjoyment. But what they fail to realize is there's a downside that awaits. And it's waiting to enslave them. Because sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will always cost you far more than you wanted to pay. I wish that I had a video thing, but it would be, some people couldn't handle it, and it probably wouldn't be good to show on a Sunday morning anyway. But I have a video by a man named Bill Wilson who runs Metro Ministries up in New York City. And we sent Brother DeBoard up there to be trained on the buses and things like that. He's doing incredible work. Very, very, very difficult, violent, and vile part of New York that he's working in. He's doing a tremendous work. But he has a video where there's this lady that allows him to interview her. And when you see this interview, you'll understand why I said that she allows him to do it. And she does it for one purpose. It's because she wants people to see what sin has done in her life so that they won't follow the same path that she has. Now, you got to understand, she's a complete and total reprobate, which I'm about ready to tell you about. And she had such a burden that nobody would turn out like her that she says, you go ahead and bring in the video cameras, ask me anything that you want, and you can see the way that I live. I'll answer your questions, and surely nobody will want to turn out like me. And in this particular interview, you see that she's there, and she starts off by tying a tourniquet around her arm, and she starts getting ready to shoot up heroin. And Brother Adame, she has so many tracks. I don't know if you've been around a lot of people that, you know, use drugs in that way with needles. She had so many tracks that she couldn't even find a bare place on her arm. She had to pick a scab off just to get a line in. It was unbelievable. I'd never seen anything like it. I mean, it was absolutely unbelievable. And they show her. She takes her syringe full of heroin, sticks it in there, you know, gets that scab off, shoots it in, pulls the blood up to make sure she got it all, shoots it right back down in, takes it off, and says, okay, interview me. And she starts to talk about the fact. He says, you know, what's happened with your life? I mean, you wanted to be interviewed. You wanted to tell us some things. And she says, well, you need to understand, I got started on drugs when I was just in high school, just like everybody else does. You know, I started going to parties and goofing around, drinking. We'd smoke pot and different things like that. And it really wasn't that big of a deal. And, you know, as time went on, we started experimenting with, you know, a little bit more stuff. And we'd do this, maybe some, you know, LSD or something like that. But pretty soon I became bound on heroin. She said, and then I became so bound by that particular drug that I had to start engaging in prostitution just to cover the costs. And then she says, you got to understand what my life consists of. Every 2 hours, I have to sell my body, get a fix, take that drug, and then sell my body again so I can buy another fix. Every 2 hours. Then because of this lifestyle, she contracted the AIDS virus. And then she told how she was so bound by her sin that she still went out and participated in that progression that I talked about. Every 2 hours, selling herself. While the whole time she knew she had AIDS and she was infecting everybody she came into contact with. Every single 2 hours. Her life started out as pleasure. Brother Loomis, it was just some fun at a high school party. And it turned out to be a nightmare. Why? All sin is enslaving. I mean, we've all seen people that this has even happened to. I mean, we don't live in caves. You might be Christians, but we're in the real world. I mean, we all know people that you know, have become involved in drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever sin you want to mention. And they're saying, listen, it's no big deal. I got control of this thing. But the whole time you know that it controls every single thing that they do. They're deceived into thinking that they have power over this enslaving force inside of their lives. And they think, man, I've really got a hold of it. But they don't. It controls them. And you want to know why? It's because sin's enslaving. That's why the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, there are those that cannot cease from sin. They can't stop. That's why Jesus went on to say in John chapter 8, verse 34, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. It controls you. It enslaves you. You literally become bound by it. Now, are you familiar with the really precious promise we have in the book of James chapter 4, verse 8? Where it says to every Christian, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. I love that promise. That ought to mean the world to a saint of God. If we'll just draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. I mean, we know that He'll do what He's promised. But did you know that that promise is true of the devil as well? Amen. If you'll draw near to the devil, he'll draw near to you. And you've got to understand, he won't just draw close, but he will come and he will consume you and he will leave you so bound that it will only be the blood of Jesus Christ that could ever set you free. We can never forget that while there is an upside to sin, if you will be foolish enough to partake of it, you will be so enslaved that only the blood of Christ will be able to set you free. Because sin will always take you farther than you wanted to go. It will always keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it will always cost you. Understand that. Cost you. There will be a consequence far more than you ever wanted to pay. Fourth thing that we need to understand about the downside of sin is the fact that all sin is temporary. Now, I want you to notice another downside of sin that our text proclaims very clearly. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Three words. For a season. It says that, yes, there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. Which shows us that while there's enjoyment in sin, it's only temporary. Now, anybody here that's participated in sin is going to know exactly what I'm talking about. But I didn't live your life, I lived mine, so I'm going to use myself as an example. When I didn't get saved till I was 21, and while I was out in sin, I tried almost every kind of sin that there was that you could possibly do. Okay, I'm not bragging about that, but I just want you to understand, I've been there, I've done that. And I was still miserable after I tried all of those different things. I had experienced a wide variety of sin and even took pleasure in doing those things, but I was still left unsatisfied. And the reason why is because the pleasure of sin is only temporary. What I mean by that is the thrill always runs out. That's why the hot new chick that some guy gets becomes just as lame and just as big of a drag as the last one was. I mean, it starts off as the greatest thing since sliced bread, but after about 2 months, that's why they get rid of them just like they did the one before that, because it loses its thrill. That's why this awesome new, you know, sin that they're enjoying participating in so much becomes old news just like all the other new sins that took place in the past. Because the pleasure of sin is only for a season. It's just temporary. And what I mean by that is it's unfulfilling. It doesn't satisfy a person. The pleasure in that particular sin will begin to fade. I was reading something and really found this interesting. Did you know there's a certain tribe in Africa that every 7 years they elect a new king? Okay. And for the 7 years of his reign, this king gets to enjoy the highest honors of society and gets to partake of the greatest luxuries that this tribe could possibly afford. I mean, just living like a king. I mean, you can just imagine. Have everything that you want. But at the end of those 7 years, you want to know what happens? They murder you. You ever heard of that tribe before? Now, every person in that tribe is aware of this. I mean, it's a long-standing tradition. I mean, they understand there's going to be a new king. He's going to serve and reign for 7 years. Live like a king the whole time. But when the 7 years is up, they're going to kill him just like they did the one before him. And you want to know what I found amazing about that particular story? Is that the death of every single king, there's a line of people that cannot wait to sign up to be the next one. Even when they know the fate that they're going to have to face. But they see the section of time as being so gratifying and so awesome that they're willing to jump in for 7 years, even when they know it is going to mean their certain death. I don't know if you've ever studied about the Persians, but when you read about them, you'll see that whenever they had a military victory, what they'd do in a mocking way is they would select one of their slaves and make that slave the king for 3 days. And they'd put fancy clothes and all kinds of royal robes on this particular slave, and they would grant him anything that he wished within reason. I mean, all the pleasures that he could crave would be at his disposal. But at the end of those 3 days, they would use him as a sacrifice while they mocked and humiliated him when they killed him. You know, that's the same way it is with people who fall into the pleasures of sin. They're looking at a section of time. And they're saying, man, I'm going to live it up. But they don't even consider that that time frame is going to come to an end. I could tell them that story, and maybe there's somebody here that needs to hear it. And you'd say, what in the world? I mean, there's a tribe in Africa. I mean, they sign up to be a king for 7 years when they know they're going to die. And yet that's the exact same thing that they're doing in their spiritual life. And even if the pleasure of sin never grew weary and it lasted you a lifetime, it would still only be temporary. Because that's all time would afford. Eternity one day is going to come and interrupt it. And it's going to be brought to an end. So a downside to sin that we have to understand is the fact that it is only temporary. And if you partake of the pleasures of sin for a season, you need to understand that you are trading your eternal soul for just a moment in time. You're as foolish as that tribe in Africa that says, hey, I'll sign up to be king for 7 years, even when it's going to mean your certain death. Because sin is just temporary. Last downside to sin that we're going to talk about this morning is the fact that all sin is going to be judged. Now, there's a very sobering word that I use there. And that's the fact that all sin. I mean, because a lot of people like to, they'll say, well, I realize that sin's going to be judged. But you've got to throw that word in to really understand what we're going to face when we stand before God. All sin is going to be judged. The Bible says very clearly that every word that we have ever spoken is going to be judged by God. The Bible makes it very clear that every thought that we've ever entertained in our minds is going to be judged by God. Every action and every deed that we've ever done is going to be judged by God. We are going to have to one day answer for every single thing that we've done when we stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Every motivation, every intention, every thought we've ever had in our mind. The book of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He's going to judge everything. I mean, you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but you have to understand at the same time, God's not going to overlook those things when you stand before Him. He's not going to dismiss them. He's not going to ignore it. And He's surely not going to sweep your sin underneath the rug like you're trying so desperately to do. But He's going to judge every single thing that you've ever done. And I realize that when the devil comes to entice you and tempts you to do something that's wrong, and you see one side of sin and you say, man, that looks fun. I mean, there's going to be pleasure. I'm going to enjoy that. It's going to gratify my flesh. I realize that you're not entertaining in your mind that one day you're going to stand before a just and a holy and a righteous God and give an account of that thing that you're getting ready to do. But that's downside to sin. I know a lot of times we don't want to think about that. We don't want to talk about it. I mean, but let's face it, man. I mean, we already quoted the verse out of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, be not deceived. Regardless of how good sin looks when you're looking at it from one angle, when you're just looking at the pleasures and how it's going to gratify you, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to be judged for it. And when we're told in Colossians chapter 3, verse 6, the wrath of God shall come on the children of disobedience. So sin has an upside, but the downside to sin is that if we partake of that sin, we're going to have to answer for it because the Lord is taking account of every single thing that we do. And we're going to have to give an account of every single thing that we do. Sister, if you go ahead and go. Now, I realize that I'm painting a pretty bleak picture. Y'all excited? I mean, I realize this is pretty rough. But sin's a pretty rough thing. And I'm not going to stand up here and play with it like a bunch of little jelly-spying preachers on the television will do. And it's, well, you shouldn't do it, but you know. Yeah, you shouldn't do it, period. It'll send you to hell. You need to understand it. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I don't want to play with that. I'll go to look at rattlesnakes at some kind of zoo or something like that when they're behind glass. But I'm not going to get in the same tank with them. So I realize this is a pretty bleak picture, but like I said, sin's a pretty bleak thing. But before we close, what I want to do is I want to give you at least a little bit of good news. That's probably the best news you could receive if you're struggling with what we're talking about this morning. And there's two things that I want to close with. The first one is the fact that all sin can be repented of. Amen. That means that no matter what you've done or how vile you have become, the Word of God teaches us very clearly in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. David, after he realized the tremendous mistake that he made with Bathsheba, he falls down in the book of Psalms and he says, Lord, a broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. You may have fallen into sin and it might be covering your life like a tar this morning, but you ain't got to stay in that condition because he wants you to repent. Do you know what repentance means? It means to turn away from those things that you wish you wouldn't have done. And when you begin to understand the consequences of sin and the downside of sin instead of just the good things that you like to look at, you'll begin to understand, man, this isn't worth it. Sure, it was fun to get drunk. I liked using drugs and I liked, participating in this or participating in that. But man, I never really considered the fact that it's built a wall of partition in between me and God. I pray all the time. You're meaning to tell me He doesn't even hear me? That's exactly what I'm telling you. If you have sin in your life, God does not hear you when you pray. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Don't argue with me. Take it up with Him. Maybe you're starting to consider those consequences and say, man, maybe I ought to turn away from this stuff. A lot of times when I'm witnessing to people, just out on the street, I'll start talking to them and they'll understand that what sin's going to do in their life and they'll understand that they're even on their way to hell. And I'll say, well, man, why don't you repent? They'll say, well, I don't know. I said, well, just tell me one of the sins that you like to do. Well, I like to drink. And I said, well, man, drinking's fun, right? Yeah, I used to do it too. Yeah, but then I understood it's not worth burning in hell for all of eternity for. Do you think it is? Well, no. Then why don't you turn away from it? Second thing we need to understand about sin, and the good news, is that all sin can be forgiven. Now, a person may have plunged themselves in the deepest pool of sin that a person could possibly go into. And they might be in over their head in every sin imaginable. But no matter what they have done, or how many times they've done it, God still wants to forgive them of every sin that they've ever committed. The book of 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 tells us this. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. Everything that we've ever done. Man, it even gets even plainer in verse 9, just two verses down. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? Because when I was preaching the bad stuff, man, all that sin was starting to weigh kind of heavy. And I hope that it still is. That's called conviction. That's what the Lord wants you to feel. But He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to understand that you can get out from underneath that heavy load and be forgiven from every single thing that you've ever done. So maybe you're here this morning and you are presently fully involved in a life of sin. Maybe you even think that you're getting away with it. Somehow, maybe nobody knows some of the things you're doing. You might even be a person that comes to church and claims to be a Christian. And you're engaged in something that you know is wrong, but nobody knows. I come and I worship God, I pay my tithes, I teach my class, everything's fine as far as they're concerned. You need to understand, there's somebody that sees everything that we do. And He doesn't want to leave you there. He had me preach this because He sees the condition that you're in and He doesn't want you to face the consequences of it. Turn around while you got the chance. I mean, some of you young people, I don't know you all that well. I don't know where your spiritual condition is. Some of you visitors, man, I don't know where you stand with God. I mean, I hope you come after the service and tell me. You might be lost in sin right now. You need to understand, God doesn't want you to stay there. You don't have to. All you've got to do is turn away from it. Ask Him to forgive you. Commit yourself that you're not going to participate in that filth anymore. And He'll cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, the Bible says. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're just contemplating falling into a particular sin. And the devil's been coming and knocking at your heart's door and giving you such an enticing temptation that you don't feel like you can hardly resist it anymore. Maybe God had me preach this morning, this particular message, so you would understand that while it looks so good, it's not going to be worth it. It'll take you farther than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay. And it's going to cost you far more than you ever wanted to pay. You don't have to go down that road. Amen. Let's stand. Regardless of which situation you might find yourself in this morning, you need to understand that God has both the power and the desire to get you out of the condition that you're in if you'll just let Him. He doesn't want to see you face those consequences that you most certainly will face. The wrath of God shall come upon the children of disobedience, it tells us very clearly. But you don't have to face those things. That sin that is so enslaving to you now. You want to know one of the things that kept me from getting saved? Is I never thought that I'd be able to quit doing the things that God said that I could no longer do. I thought, what do you mean? I'm never going to be able to stop drinking or doing drugs or looking at pornography. I didn't even think I'd be able to stop cussing, man. Seriously. Some of you can laugh. I'm serious. I didn't think that I could ever get saved because I would not be able to stop using foul language. That's how bound by that I was by that. But what the devil fails to get you to understand about that, I mean, he'll pump your mind full of that. That's right. You won't be able to stop. There's no way. You don't have the ability. And a lot of times we buy it and you want to know why? Because it's true. You don't have the ability to stop doing those things. But when you repent of your sin and you commit your life to Christ, it says that the Holy Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And He does have the power to refrain from everything that God wants you to refrain from. And when you learn to surrender yourself to Him and allow Him to work through you, that's when that stuff doesn't even seem enticing to you anymore. I mean, it's amazing to me. You know, when we were singing that song, if you could just see where God brought me from and where I used to be and all that stuff. Man, I sit there and think about how I was so bound by cigarettes that there was one day I ran out and I was walking down the street. I saw a cigarette laying on the ground. I didn't even know whose it was. I picked it up and lit it and smoked it. Dude, that's sick! I was bound. That's why I treat some of those people a little bit nicer than some of those other Christians do, because I used to be just like them. I never imagined in a million years, I know I went a little over, there's somebody that's going to get some help this morning. I never thought in a million years I would ever be able to get past those things. But what I didn't understand is I didn't need to do anything but just make that commitment. Lord, I am willing to turn away from all of my sins. Lord, I am willing to be completely surrendered unto You. But here's what I didn't understand. Now, Lord, come and help me do it. And then I began to understand the truth of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And do you want to know what that means? That it's God and only God that can come into your life and give you the desire to do what's right and to give you the power to do what's right. And the reason that that leaf that you've been trying to turn over keeps turning brown, you're saying, man, I'm trying, I'm not getting anywhere, is because you're trying to have God in your life before you even get saved, and it doesn't work that way. You don't clean yourself up to take a shower. You get in the shower so that you can come out clean. And some of you need to understand that you need to be made right in the sight of God so that He can actually come into your life. Because until you're willing to repent and ask to be forgiven and commit your life to Christ, there's a wall of partition that's separating you from Him. And He can't give you the desire. He can't give you the power because you're stopping Him. It's not that He doesn't want to. It's not that He doesn't have the ability. You're not letting him. What does Acts chapter 3, and I'm closing right now, what does Acts chapter 3, verse 19, tell us the conditions are for somebody to be saved? It says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come. The word repentance means to turn away from everything that God is displeased with. That is a commitment that you have to make. And the word conversion, which is a commitment we have to make too, is that we say, God, whatever you want for my life, I'm willing to do it. I'm completely surrendered to you. And when we'll make that commitment, that's when that wall of partition comes crumbling down. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and gives us the desire and the ability to live that He wants us to. And there's some of you in this service this morning that need to make those commitments. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I feel your Spirit moving inside of this service. I don't know who it is, Lord, but you see all things. There's people that are struggling with sin in their life. They have not considered the seriousness, the downside of sin, but you're making it real to them as we speak. Lord, help them to understand all they have to do is turn away from sin and completely turn to you, and you'll come into their lives and give them the desire and the ability to live the way that you command. And they will have the sweetest relationship with you that they have ever possibly imagined. Maybe they've tried to do it on their own and it's never worked. Lord, help them to understand why it's never worked. They haven't done it the right way. Lord, I pray that around these altars that people will come and make the commitment that they need to make and say, I need to be made right in the sight of God so I'm not bound by these things any longer. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I wonder if you'd be here and you'd be willing this morning to say, Pastor Kincaid, I'm here and the Spirit of God is dealing with me. Amen. When you started talking about the downside of sin, those are things that I hadn't really considered. And I don't want to be bound by sin. I don't want to have to face those kind of consequences. And I'm willing to make the commitment to turn away from all of my sin and become completely surrendered to Christ. And I want to make that commitment today. I wonder if you'd raise your hand and say, I need somebody to pray with me. Amen. I see your hand. Glory to God. I see those hands. You're serious. I see that hand. I said, man, I need God to help me this morning. You don't have to leave the same way that you came. All that stuff you were bound by, you don't have to drag it around for the rest of the day. You can leave it at these altars and you want to be saved today. Anyone else want to raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. Amen. Here's what I'm going to ask everybody to do. If you're one of those that raised your hand, I'd like you to just come and gather around and kneel down at these altars because there's people that would like to pray with you. I'm going to call everybody down at the same time. You don't have to feel awkward because everybody wants to see you get saved anyway, okay? I mean, the Bible says that all of heaven rejoices when just one sinner comes to repentance, and that's exactly what the saints of God do too when somebody gets saved. But I'm going to invite you to come down around here so that we can pray with you. And make sure that you understand the commitment that you're making. Because if you understand that commitment, you will not get up the same way that you came. I can promise you that. Amen. Let's come and pray.